Turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus and chapter 3. The book of Titus and chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 this evening. Titus and chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8. So we'll go ahead and read through our verses, and then we'll open in a word of prayer. All right, Titus in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passage we have before us this evening. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would take your word and apply it to our hearts. Father, we pray that you'd help each one of us to have receptive hearts and minds to receive whatever you'd have for us this evening. Father, we pray that your Spirit would have liberty to move in each heart. And I pray that you would help myself to speak only what you would have me to speak as well. I pray and ask for your blessing upon this study this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening we're going to look at Christian conduct. Christian conduct, that's the title of the message this evening. In the passage before us, Paul instructs Titus to put the saints in remembrance of some things. And the tense he used here indicates the need to keep reminding the saints, which is good. As I studied through this, I was thinking to myself, this sounds really familiar. And then I realized how similar some of the theme really is to what Pastor Dan has been preaching on in the book of James. And I thought, oh boy, that's might start to sound a bit repetitive, but that's okay, because we're to keep putting people in mind of how they ought to behave, so that's okay. So Titus is instructed to remind the believers how they ought to behave. And it is, of course, the duty of every pastor to continually challenge people about their Christian walk, even if it isn't popular to do so today. So this passage before us speaks to us about three areas in which we should be careful to maintain good conduct. And so the three headings we're going to use are our conduct as citizens, our conduct toward men, and then our conduct for Christ. So firstly, our conduct as citizens. In verse 1 there, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, there's an order that's being used here of essentially the highest place of authority and then working down from there. So we have principalities. This would be essentially monarchs or those who are reigning. Then we have powers, those who are in the level of government which we would have in Australia here, I guess, that sort of prime ministerial level. And then we have the magistrates, which are those whose role it is to enforce the law of the land, to keep law and order. So firstly, principalities. Be subject to principalities and powers. As I said, the word principalities refers to monarchs or those who are ruling. Now, we aren't really so heavily impacted by the monarchy today. However, back in the day, the ruling monarch had immense power and prestige. In fact, in Paul's day, the monarchs were known as Caesars and were highly revered in society. Now, why would the believers need to be reminded to be subject to these monarchs, to the Caesars? Well, the Caesars were often bloodthirsty men who had gained their position of power through subterfuge and even murder. It was not uncommon for someone who was seeking the top role as Caesar to organise for whoever was currently in that role to be killed and done away with. These monarchs often lived very immoral lives, full of everything vulgar that society had to offer, and many of them sought to kill the Christians. These were not the sort of men that you would naturally want to be subject to, that you would naturally want to reverence or show due respect to. From the time of about Caesar Augustus, the Caesars began enforcing something known as emperor worship or Caesar worship, which was in direct opposition to the Christian faith, which teaches us to worship only God. And this was enforced. Everyone was supposed to go and pay essentially reverence to Caesar in a sort of act of worship to him as though he was some sort of a god in human form, in a sense, emperor worship. Now, of course, the saints could not submit to emperor worship because that would be, as I said, that would be in direct opposition to what the Bible teaches us about only worshiping God. But in spite of the moral depravity of these rulers, these monarchs, the Caesars, the Christians were still commanded in whatever area they could to be subject to them. And it's the same for us today. We might not have a very honourable monarch, but we are still to show due respect anyway. Our attitude shouldn't be that, well, I don't think he's a very nice person or whatever, so I don't have to respect that person. Well, God is the one who puts people in a place of authority, in a place of rulership, and he commands us to respect them, to show them due respect. Next, we have powers. Be subject to powers. This refers to governors who rule in authority under the reigning monarch. You remember that during the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, Pilate sent Jesus to be judged by Herod, since Herod was the local ruler or tetrarch over the province where Jesus was from. So there was, of course, Caesar, and then beneath him were local rulers or local dignitaries. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 12, we're told, "And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, but before they were at enmity between themselves." Up until the trial of the Lord Jesus, these two governors had been enemies. But now they were become friends and partners in this mistrial of the Lord Jesus. And we see the same thing today, in that those in government are constantly at odds with one another, speaking out against one another, trying to malign the character of another in an attempt to try and remove that individual from power and gain more power and influence for themselves, fighting amongst one another. But how quickly they unite when it comes to the things which God hates, like the legalization of abortion or sodomy. They're quickly united when it comes to mandatory vaccinations and vaccine passports that allow them to take more control over people. Things which are an overstep of their authority, how quickly they unite on these things. Those things that God is opposed to, very quick to unite. And that leads us in some ways to, of course, distrust our government. Perhaps we dislike them to a certain extent, and we would very much like some of them to be removed from power. But in spite of their failings, we're still commanded to be subject to them. Of course, again, not in the things that the Bible has clearly commanded against, but in those areas which would not be that would not be contrary to the Word of God, we must be subject to the powers that be, that govern our country. Next, we must be obedient to magistrates. The end of the verse there, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. As I said, magistrates refers to those who carry out the duties of law enforcement, who uphold the law in our country. Now, it's very popular in our Australian culture to be very disrespectful to our police officers and those who, especially if there's an officer who's handing you a large fine because you did something you weren't supposed to. People don't tend to like that when they realise that because they did 150 on the freeway on their way home from work, there goes their whole week's paycheck. Suddenly, this is an injustice. But most people are quite happy to be arrogant and even verbally abusive towards our police officers, to disrespect them in that way. But they also still want the protection that is afforded to them by the police force. I had a work colleague who made a joke one day, and he sort of referred to the police as pigs. And he thought it was funny, and I just looked at him. And he quickly got the idea that I didn't find this a funny joke and walked off. I wasn't very impressed. And it's disgraceful the way that many people treat our law enforcement officers. Those who are there for our protection, really. Some of these people that they're so disrespectful to the policeman when he pulls them over and gives them a fine. But if someone was breaking into their house, who are they going to call? They're going to call the police because, well, I want the protection that's afforded to me by the law enforcement officer. Okay, this policeman, he's just doing his job, and I'm going to verbally abuse him. But then when someone's breaking into my house, I don't expect to call up and say, look, you know, someone's breaking into my house. Oh, sorry, mate. Yeah, I spoke to you the other day. You weren't very nice to me, so you'll have to deal with it yourself. Well, that would be that's ridiculous. It's your job to help me. Well, he was doing his job when he gave you a fine the other day as well. Okay? We need to be respectful to those who enforce the law in our society, those who are there for our protection. You know, we live in a very rebellious nation. And of course, like with any group of sinful people, the police force is not without its faults. But we are still commanded to be obedient to them. And if we had no one to enforce the law in our society, then we would be like Israel without a judge ruling over them. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And how quickly we would descend into total anarchy. So we must, as citizens of this country, we must be respectful to those who are in authority over us. It's not just a good idea. God commands it. Be subject to them. Obey them. Next, we see in verses 2 to 3 our conduct toward men. It says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So I've broken this down into, again, 3 points. Be sweet, be gentle, be meek. Firstly, the speak evil of no man. Be sweet. The phrase speak evil there comes from the Greek word blasphemo, which means to revile, to defame, or to rail on. James chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, says, "But the tongue can no man tame, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" Those verses from James chapter 3, coupled with the text here, teach us that our speech should be both kind and consistent. The words we speak come or flow out of the heart, which is why we're given the picture of a fountain there. And the question is posed, can sweet and bitter water come out of the same fountain? If you turn your tap on, will you get sweet and bitter water or just chlorinated water? No, but you won't get two different types of water coming from the one fountain. I guess it's sort of like if you go to a stream. You can test the water, and is this salt water or is this fresh water? It's one or the other. You're not going to try this little bit here and, oh, that's fresh, and right next to it is salty water. It doesn't work like that. And so it should be with the way that we speak. It shouldn't be the case that we speak sweet words to when we're in fellowship with God. We're praying, we're speaking sweet words, and then we turn around and curse our brother. That shouldn't be the case. Sweet words and bitter words should not be flowing from the one heart. Words are powerful tools for good or for evil, and it is far too easy to assassinate someone's character with false allegations. And we ought to be very careful what we say about other people. And I'm sure there are many people who can testify just how much damage a lie can do. Speak evil of no man. And lies tend to get around a lot faster than the truth as well. And before you even know what's going on, a lie that someone has spread about you has gone all around the church, all around Adelaide, and someone from Victoria calls you and says, I heard this. Okay. Damage can be done to people's reputation because of something spoken against them. And it's irreparable. That's it. Be sweet. Be gentle. Says in verse 2 there, to be no brawlers but gentle. No brawlers comes from the Greek word amarkos, and it's a derivative of the word makai, which is elsewhere translated peaceable. Be no brawlers, be peaceable. And Pastor Dan spoke about this morning about the internal conflicts in the church. And those who are not peaceable, those who are looking for a fight. And he gave an example in the youth group, actually, on Friday night about a sports player. I think it was a football player who was a good player, but he just couldn't control his temper. And they had a scout out watching one of the games that he was playing in. Looking to pick someone for one of the teams higher up. And this fellow was playing great, but then he was offside and he got tackled. And well, that's not fair, so he jumped up and slugged the guy. And at the end of the game, the scout said, you could have been picked, but your temper would lose your team the game. Brawlers, fighting, for no reason, really. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now, we aren't in a game. We're not playing football, but we are in a race, the Christian race. And as runners in the Christian race, we're here as representatives, representatives of Christ. And that means we're supposed to run according to the rules of the race as good representatives of Christ. There's certain things, certain rules which govern the way we're supposed to run. We're supposed to work as a team to reach the lost and not be fighting with one another. If we're always fighting with one another, then we are not winning the prize. And we will not win the lost. Because a church that is always fighting with itself is a very poor testimony to the lost. They're not going to want to be part of that. A house that is divided against itself cannot stand. Don't be always looking to pick a fight. Be peaceable. Be gentle. The word gentle means to be appropriate or mild in moderation. Patient. So in contrast to those who are always looking for a fight, we should be gentle. Our speech and our behaviour should be appropriate to the situation. Well moderated, showing patience towards others. Now, I've worked in a few different work environments with a number of different people. And some people, they just seem to take everything as it comes. Nothing seems to bother them. And then you've got the flip side to that, where some people, the moment something doesn't go their way, they just lose it. They cannot control their temper, and they'll go off at the person, whoever's nearest to them. And, you know, you walk in the door and it's like shell shock. They just go off in your face. "Oh, I only just got here, mate. Can't have been me," whatever it was. And it can be hard to be patient with these people, to be gentle and peaceable. Because when someone rubs you the wrong way or has a go at you for something that you didn't do, well, that's not fair. So I've got to stand up for myself. But no, we're to be gentle, mild-mannered, patient. As a Christian, you are responsible for your testimony towards that individual who's rubbing you the wrong way. That individual who's gone off at you. Well, which is more important, that you stand up for yourself or that you're a good testimony for Christ? You know, "Oh, well, it's my pride on the line." Well, put your pride to the side and remember that their eternal soul is on the line. We have to be a good testimony to them. This is good Christian conduct, to be gentle, patient, peaceable. Be meek. Be meek, showing meekness, showing all meekness unto all men. Meekness refers to gentleness and humility. In a sense, it reinforces the previous point about being gentle, but it adds further to it in the way in which we are to be gentle to others. The way we are to be gentle to others and be patient with them is in a spirit of humility. That's meekness. So when someone has wronged you or said something that was unkind to you, it takes humility to respond correctly, to respond in the way that Christ wants you to respond, with gentle words, not speaking evil towards them. Of course, the perfect example of that principle is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was tried and those false accusations were brought against him. He didn't turn around and start having a go at, you can't say that about me. No. When he was on the cross and there were people mocking and reviling him, what was his response? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. You know, you might be the only genuine Christian that your work colleague ever comes into close contact with, ever has a good chance to spend time with. And you know, they're watching you. And I feel it every day when I go to work. I know that people are watching me because they make comments later on. And sometimes that they take something that you think, how did you get out of what I said? How did you get that out of what I said? I didn't mean that. But they've taken it the wrong way, and then you've got to sort of, well, okay, that's not being a good testament. I've got to be more careful about what I say and the way I say it. I don't want to be offensive to these ones because I might be the only Christian who ever takes the time to show Christ to them. You know, we don't want to ruin our testimony through unsanctified living or unholy conversation. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." It's by your good works that you're a testimony to them. Don't be foolish and say something that will cause them to recoil. And if that's what Christians are like, well, they're no different to anybody else. I don't want to be a part of that. You know, we have to be careful about our testimony. We see in verse 3 a challenge here to remember our past. To remember our past. You know, when we're dealing with people, we have to remember where we came from, that we weren't always as mature and wise, as spiritually grown as we are now. And so we see in verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Recall the place that you came from, where you used to be. We were once foolish, unwise in our decision making. And it can be hard when you see someone making a decision that is, to you, it's so obviously the wrong decision to make. You know, it can be hard to be patient with them and recognize that you learned not to make that decision by making that decision the first time. You know, sometimes it's like that. I know why that's the wrong thing to do because I've been there, I've done that. And we want to help them not to make the wrong decision. We don't want to come down on them harshly and say, "Oh, you idiot, why are you doing that?" No, be patient with people. By good conduct and by gentle speech, convince them of what they ought to be doing. I think as guys, we can be particularly inclined to be a bit harsh on people, because once we've done it once and we've worked it out, well, then everybody else should know this too. Come on. My way is clearly the right way and you're doing it the wrong way. Why? But no, be patient. You know, we used to be just as disobedient as them. And as an adult, you observe kids as they test their parents' patience and see what they can get away with. And sometimes you tell the child not to do something, they look you right in the eyes, nod their head, and as soon as you turn your back, they go and do right what you told them not to do. Just when you thought they'd got the point, you know, yes, Daddy. And you ask yourself, well, why would they do that right after they were told not to do that? But think back, remember the stories that your parents have told you about how disobedient you were, how stubborn you were, how that you were told not to do this, and you went and did it anyway. And it'll help you if you think back to how you used to be, to where you were once. Foolish, disobedient. It'll help you to be patient with others and see that they just need to be helped in their growth. They need someone to come alongside them and show them what they're doing wrong in a gentle way, in a patient way. We were once deceived. This refers to walking out of the way. And the Bible warns us that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. But how many people are fooled into thinking that that season will be worth it, and that the wicked lifestyle they're living now it'll never catch up to me? And we see people who are going out of the way, and it can be discouraging to see people who are not living for the Lord, who once were. But we have to remember that we've all been there, where we thought that, you know what, I'm just going to dabble in this just for a little bit, you know, just that little guilty pleasure, as we like to call it. Recall how the devil loves to use the world to lure the flesh to sin. We all know that experience. We all could be out in the world if not for the grace of God. We all would be. So don't be harsh on people who have gone out of the way, but seek to help them. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Meekness, humility, remembering we also could have been in that position if not for the grace of God. Remember your past lifestyle. Says before we were saved that we were serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What was our lifestyle before we were saved? Not very good. We lived in malice and envy, seeking things that belong to others, discontented, and we like to use that phrase, keeping up with the Joneses, you know, always trying to keep up with everybody else, envious of what the next person had, hateful and unloving toward one another. The word hateful there describes an attitude which is odious. It just stinks. Like an offensive stench, we were hateful and unloving towards others, and did not treat others with respect. Where have we come from? When we're dealing with the lost, we have to be patient with them and recognize that, you know, even if they come to Christ, they're not going to magically change in a day and be a perfect, mature Christian. Let's be honest, we're not perfect, mature Christians. We shouldn't expect that of a lost person. So we must be patient, gentle, and show good conduct to the lost and to our brothers and sisters. Thirdly and lastly, we see our conduct for Christ in verses 4 through 8. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Remember your salvation. God showed his kindness and love toward us by sending his Son to die for us, to free us from the bondage of sin, to give us new life. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The deliverance that God showed to us is through Jesus Christ and not by any good thing which we have done. The Apostle Paul said that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's eyes. So there won't be a single person in heaven who got there because they were just such a good person, because they just always tried to do the right thing. No, we're saved by grace. It's God's mercy. By God's mercy, he saved us. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, and is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that God can offer us forgiveness of sins. So Jesus took the punishment that he didn't deserve so that we might be spared the punishment that we do deserve. By God's grace, we're justified and made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're not only justified by his grace, we are promised an incorruptible inheritance in heaven. And grace is being blessed with something you don't deserve. And we certainly don't deserve all the blessings that come through salvation that God has promised to his children. And we're very thankful to be the recipients of. So when you're struggling to be gentle, patient, and meek with others, remember your salvation. Remember that it's only by God's grace that you have been changed and given the Holy Spirit to help you overcome the sins which held you in bondage. And if the person you're dealing with is lost and doesn't know Christ, then make it your mission to lead them to Christ, okay? You know, they might be really rubbing you the wrong way, and they might be just about insufferable to work with. But they need salvation. And remember, it's only by God's grace and his mercy that you've been saved, that he's given you his Holy Spirit to help you live a life that is honouring and pleasing to him. And part of that is going to be being gentle and peaceable toward all men, regardless of whether or not they get on your nerves and push your buttons. Now, they need to be saved so that God can work on them and help them grow toward Christ-likeness. And you'll find that as you seek to help others, you'll find that there's certain areas that you can grow in as well. And you might just find out how much you rub them the wrong way too. Can happen. So remember your salvation. And finally, remember good works. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So who are the participants in good works here? Well, all those who have believed in God are instructed to continue in good works. So if you're a born-again believer, that's you. You're instructed to continue in good works. You know, there are a lot of religious people out there who put in a lot of effort to be as good as they can. And you looked, we looked there last Sunday at Saul and how he tried so hard to keep the law. He describes himself as being a Pharisee of the Pharisees concerning the law, the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Wow, worked so hard, so fervent and passionate about good works. But as lost as a fish in a desert. Really? Good works will not save you. But if you're saved, you should be doing some good works. And why is it that being possessors of salvation through Christ and having the Holy Spirit living in us and being called as his servants to follow in his footsteps, that we are so dispassionate about good works, but a lost man can be so passionate about doing good works? Oh, sure, he does it because he believes that he's going to earn his way to heaven. But we've been given eternal life. Well, that should make you rejoice and get on board with the program and continue in good works. The word careful there means to be anxious or giving conscious thought and effort. This is not something that you just, well, I gave my tithe this week and I helped somebody out, you know, to move something at work and I opened the door for someone. So, right, that's my good works done. All finished for this week. Now I can go out and be a rotten so-and-so all through the rest of the week. No. Giving conscious thought and effort to maintain good works. That means all the time we're looking to continue in good works. The first two verses we looked at described the lifestyle of a Christian, what they should be maintaining before men. And we talked about how important it is to maintain a good testimony before men. I mentioned Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, which commands us to let our light shine before men. How are we going to do that if not by our works? I liked that quote that Pastor Dan gave the other week. He said, our talk talks and our walk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks. That stuck with me. I thought, that's a great quote. But it's true. Because you can say until you're blue in the face that you're a God-fearing Christian who tries to, you know, follow Jesus. But if the way you're walking doesn't reflect what you're saying, people will take what you're doing over what you're saying as the real you. They know the real you because they're watching. How are you going to be a testimony and let your light shine before men? Maintaining good works. I said to Brother Matthias the other day, when I get up in the morning and I'm going to work, I know that I'm going to spend the whole day with men who are not saved. And they are watching. And some of them, they like to push your buttons just to see what will come out. And I often will sit and pray, Lord, help me to maintain a good testimony before my work colleagues. And help me not to do anything or say anything that will mar my testimony for Christ before their eyes. Because it's so easy to just that one time get in the flesh, arc up and say something that just destroys your testimony before them. Oh, he says he's a Christian, but you watch what happens. If you just rub him the wrong way, you see what comes out of his mouth. Oh, he talks all about, you know, love, You know, Jesus loves us and he loves us, but as soon as you get on his bad side, watch out, he comes down on you like a ton of bricks. Well, there goes your testimony. That's out the window. Because they know the real you. They've seen it. Maintain good works. There's a profit from good works. It says these things are good and profitable unto men. The word good means fair, honest and worthy. And the word profitable refers to serviceable, helpful or advantageous. It may not seem like your good works are being properly rewarded or appreciated at the time. That's often the case. We go out of our way to do what we know is right, especially if you're in the workplace and you put in all the effort you can into doing your job the way you're supposed to do it, while other people just sort of coast along. They want to get in your slipstream because it's easy to just coast behind you and make it seem like they're doing a good job. And you might be discouraged. Why do I put in all this effort? And nobody cares. It's not recognised. End of the day, I could do exactly like that fella's doing and just coast along and nobody would say anything. People are watching. They know what's going on. The Bible encourages us to continue in good works, regardless of whether we feel like it's being appreciated, regardless of whether we feel like people are noticing, whether it's accomplishing anything, because these things are worthy pursuits and advantageous unto men. These things are not only beneficial for us, but beneficial to others because we're being a testimony to them. Maintain good works. So in conclusion, how's your conduct? Is it God-honoring, Christ-honoring conduct, true Christian conduct? Or are you living a fairly carnal, fleshly life? You come to church and, of course I'm clean on Sunday. How are you going, brother? Good to see you. And then come into work on Monday. Just another Monday. Just go away and leave me alone. Don't want to talk to anybody. What sort of a lifestyle are you living? Is it one that's a good testimony? We need to be subject to those whom God has placed in governance over us and be obedient to those who uphold the law. We need to be conscious of our conduct before men in upholding a good testimony. And we need to be careful to maintain good works, which are a testimony to the lost around us of the work that God has done in our lives since we were saved. So maintaining good works, good conduct for Christ. Our testimony for him. And he will reward us one day. Just be faithful to maintain good works. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passage before us this evening, Father, for the lessons that we can learn from it. Father, we do pray that you'd help us to be humble in the way that we speak to people, the way that we work with people, Father, that we would not be arrogant, disrespectful, Father, that we would not mar our testimony for Christ in any way, but that you would just help us to walk in the Spirit and to reach the lost for Christ, we do pray. Father, we pray that you'll bless us now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.